Well, John Taylor Smith was a pastor during World War I, and one Sunday he was asked to preach in Chicago. And on his way there, he lost his voice because of the cold weather. And so he preached in a faint whisper on that day, for at the time there was no technology to amplify his voice. But at the end of his sermon, someone came up to him and said, "You have persuaded me that I must become a Christian." Smith asked, "What was it that I said?" And the man answered, "I couldn't hear a word that you said. It was just looking at you. It was just looking at you." People who study communication say that something like over 90% of what we communicate is body language. Over 90%. In other words, less than 10% of what we communicate comes from what we say. The rest is how we look. And therefore, knowing this, because Jesus created our bodies this way, Jesus has created our bodies to shine and glow with his presence. Did you know that your face was meant to shine with the glory of Jesus? Our face is where our soul is displayed. Our soul is something that's invisible, it's immaterial, so I can't look at Larry's soul. But if you want to see the condition of a person's soul, you'll get a pretty good idea by looking at their face. Now, think about that. If Jesus is filling my soul, my face is going to show it, isn't it? People will look at me if Jesus is filling my soul, and they'll look at my face and see the light of Christ. My face will shine and radiate with his presence. And God has uniquely placed me in specific places at this specific time to be his light in this dark world. And no one else is going to take my place. No one else is going to take your place. This is your time. This is your day. Don't say, "Tomorrow I'll shine with the light of Jesus." Because Jesus, when he was here on earth and he looked out at a crowd of needy people just like us, he didn't say, "You will be one day the light of the world." He looked at this group of needy people just like us and said, "You are the light of the world." So are you living a radiant life? Jesus has all the light we need to do so. And if he has his way in us, we, you and I, will shine like the sun. My face and your face will be as bright as the stars in the sky. And people will look at us and see the presence of Jesus. Let us pray. Jesus, in talking to people recently, I just have to agree, and we just have to conclude, that our world seems to be getting darker and darker every day. God, our world is full of just lost and hurting and broken individuals. But as I think about the light that you bring, I realize that the darker things get in our world, the brighter we should shine as your people. And I ask, Jesus, that you would just make each person in this room who really wants it glorious with your presence. That each person in this room, as we disperse after this service today, will go our different directions out into our communities and shine and glow and radiate with your presence. so that the world will look at us, and say, God is wonderful. Maybe this morning we need conviction that we haven't been living as the light. And maybe this morning we need encouragement that this is possible for us. Whatever we need, I just pray that you'd provide this morning, Jesus, and you'd speak personally to each person here. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' great name we pray, amen. We're in Exodus chapter 34 this morning. I invite you to turn there. It'll also be up on the screen. And we're not going to read the whole chapter here, but we're going to get the highlights. And, you know, we are skipping quite a bit of Exodus, but a lot of it is just sort of restating the commandments and the regulations that God has given to his people. And, you know, repetition's a good thing, and they needed it. We need it too. But this morning we're going to start in chapter 34. Verse 1, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke." Thanks a lot, Moses, for that. "Be ready in the morning, and then come up to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere in the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first one and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried two stone tablets in his hands. And the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generations." Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. "O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes," he said, "then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." And the Lord said, "I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." We're going to jump ahead to verse 29 now. It says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. And then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord." So when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was radiant. Why? Was it because Moses said the magic words? Or was it because Moses was just a special person? No, we read in our passage that it was simply because Moses had spoken with the Lord. He had interacted with God for a significant period of time, and therefore he glowed. And this is the life God calls each of us into. Out of the darkness of sin, out of the darkness that is found in this world, and into his marvelous light. Salvation is light. It is living in the presence of God, in the magnificent, glorious, wonderful presence of God. I've mentioned before the experiment that Pastor John Ortberg did before his congregation when he brought in a scientist, turned off all the lights, and hooked up an ordinary pickle to some wires and passed an electrical current through that pickle. And the pickle glowed. Now, we see that even a pickle glows when plugged into a source of energy. Now, if God can make a pickle glow, he can make us glow as well. But it's a matter of us choosing to unplug from all the distracting things and all the darkness that we see around us and plug into God. And salvation is about plugging into that great light. We read in the scripture that God is pure light. In him there is no darkness at all. And when we are plugged into him for a significant period of time, like Moses, we will start to glow with his light. Do you know what the first thing that God calls good in the Bible is? Light. I think light's a pretty good invention of God. Think of how horrible life would be without light. But with light comes all of the colors of the rainbow. With light comes heat. With light comes energy. With light we receive nutrients. Light brings hope. It brings knowledge. It reveals beauty. Now, all of those wonderful things and that list I just read off, that's just getting started about the benefits of light. But all of those wonderful things are what Jesus wants to bring into our lives when we plug into him. Hope, energy, knowledge, beauty, color, heat. And then to take that a step further, once we take in his light and we go through light plugged in, we are to bring all those wonderful things to the people around us. Hope, color, beauty, energy, and the list goes on. And therefore, I've asked you to do this before, but it's been a while. Would we be bold enough to say and to turn to the person next to you and say, "You are the light of the world"? All right, I'm noticing something. Most of us can't do it without laughing. Most of you I'm seeing can't do that without laughing. Now, that's okay the first time, but here, let's take it a step further and be even more bold and see if you can't do this without laughing or crying. Look at your neighbor now and say, "I am the light of the world." You know, we might need to be reminded of that. That I am the light of the world. And it's not because I'm special, and it's not because I know the magic words. It's not because I came to church this morning. I am the light of the world because Jesus has called me to be that. And I will function as the light of the world as I live plugged into him. And the first step, we're going to go through three steps to living a radiant life this morning. And the first step is to scrape out the old. And scrape out the old. We have to join with God in removing all of our old ideas, all of our old habits, all of our old ways. We read in our passage this wonderful description of God. We read that God is compassionate and he is full of grace. He's gracious. We read that he abounds in love and he forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now, the Israelites had a lot of that, and so do we. But God is wonderful beyond belief. The 11th century Christian Anselm said that God is the greatest conceivable being. God is the greatest conceivable being. And I'm not sure if we think of him as that wonderful most of the time. People out there do not usually think of God as that wonderful most of the time. But think of the most loving, the most gracious, the most generous, the most wise, the most kind, and the most available being possible, and you're starting to get a picture of how wonderful God is. I have with me, and you may have wondered, why does Robbie have that pumpkin up on the stage? But I have with me a pumpkin this morning that's going to serve to represent us. And stick with me here, but basically, what God does is he goes out into the field of the world, and just like a farmer would pick a pumpkin, he picks us out of the patch. And he takes us home, and you'll have to forgive me that this pumpkin really isn't all that dirty, but that's how we are when God finds us, and that's how a lot of pumpkins are. And he takes us to his home, and he cleans us off, washes the dirt off of us, and makes us white as snow. And then, if we want, he actually comes inside of us. He enters us. And what he wants to do then is to remove all of these bad ideas that we have, all of these bad habits that we have, all of these bad ways that we've picked up. And that's what I'm going to do with this pumpkin here as this illustration this morning. He wants to scrape out all of those bad ideas that we have. And I want to say, as I'm doing this, that this is a process that takes a lot of time. And we have to want this to happen. It doesn't happen automatically. If I really want God to scrape out all of my wrong ideas and all of my sins and all of my bad habits, actually, it requires all that I am. With all of my heart, I have to say, I want that, God. I want to be done with these bad habits. I want to be done with these wrong ideas. And I'm going to join you in this journey so that this will actually happen in my life. Now, this is a process, but it is possible. And I want to use, as we're studying the book of Exodus, Moses as our example here. Because Moses is someone who had all of these wrong ideas about what it means to serve God. You know, and when Moses saw his people in slavery, he saw them in bondage and they were hurting, and somehow he had this sense that he wanted to do something about it. And so what did he do? He goes out and he killed that Egyptian man. Basically, Moses thought, I can do this myself. I have the ability. I have the strength. I will be able to accomplish this great task. And Moses failed miserably. And for the next 40 years, God had to spend all that time scraping all of this pride that Moses had inside of him, all of this self-reliance out of Moses, all of this this idea that I can do it myself, and he had to spend all that time humbling Moses, teaching him that Moses couldn't do it himself. Moses had to rely on God. Moses had to trust in God during this time. And so for 40 years, Moses had to be emptied of his self-reliant, prideful ways, and so do we. We cannot hold on to our pride and live a radiant life. We cannot hold on to our sin and live a radiant life. We cannot hold on to all of our old habits and expect to shine like Jesus in this dark world. We must join God in this process of getting rid of our old self. And I'll ask you right now, not just are you doing this, but how are you doing this? And I hope the answer that you have is not just going to church, because that's not enough. Let us ask ourselves, what am I doing to join God in this process of putting off the old Robbie? Well, the next step in the radiant life, you might see where this is going, is to smile. Now, Moses is our example here, and we might think of Moses as someone who's kind of grumpy. I don't know if you get that picture of him. I mean, he's just always dealing with the whining and complaining of his people, and they seem to never learn. I'll admit to you this morning that in dealing with our kids and they're, you know, whining and complaining and how many questions do kids ask a day? I forgot, but it seems like 1,000. Sometimes I get kind of grumpy dealing with them. But I don't think you can shine with the light of Jesus with a grumpy face. But Moses, we read about this in our passage this morning, instead of setting his mind on the grumpiness and complaining of the people, what did he do? He got away from the people, and he set his mind on the goodness and love of God. As part of the passage we skipped says, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. So for 40 days, all that was on his mind, he fixed his mind. Jesus was the center, as we sang about this morning. God was the center of all he thought about. And when we do that, and we begin to understand how good God has been to me, it will put joy in your heart and a smile on your face. Amen? Amen. And so I'm going to put a smile on this pumpkin just because I think that, and I know actually, that knowing Jesus, sorry, it's not the best. I'm not an artist. But just as I think knowing Jesus does put a smile on your face, irregardless of circumstances, Paul talks about being sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And you know, our circumstances might be sorrowful. We might be dealing with pain, and yet we always have a reason to rejoice because of Jesus. I want to talk for a moment about joy. G.K. Chesterton, a Christian British author, called joy our reason for existing. I think joy is the language of heaven. And with God, with your life in God's hands, your future is to be full of joy unending. Your future is endless, unspeakable joy. We read during worship that wonderful description of what was going on when the universe was created, and I think before the universe was created, when God said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? While the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings or angels shouted for joy." And God wants us to join in this wonderful heavenly celebration today, shouting for joy at all the wonderful things he has done, is doing, and will forever continue to do. I mean, that's our future if we place our life in God's hands. Whatever comes, unspeakable, endless joy because of our unspeakably wonderful God. We may not think of C.S. Lewis as someone who's very joyful, He wrote about the problem of pain and the great trial that he faced when his wife died. But C.S. Lewis's friends said that despite his earthly circumstances, one of the most attractive things about him was his high spirit and uproarious sense of fun. And Lewis said that the world is divided into two groups of people. And we might think that the world is divided into many groups, the saved and the unsaved, the enough love and not enough love, and we could go on. But Lewis said there's two groups, main groups of people. And the one group is full of those who really want to be happy and joyful. And the other group, sad as it might seem to say, is full of those who, when it comes down to it, really don't. And we might want to ask ourselves this morning, which one am I? Am I part of that group who really does want to be full of joy? Or am I part of that group that when it gets down to it, I really don't? I want to look sad because I want people to feel sorry for me. I like feeling sorry for myself. Or am I part of that group that says, come what may, I don't care what Satan throws at me this week, I'm going to go through life filled with the joy of Jesus. Because the truth is there is no shortage of things to smile about in God's world. Amen? Amen. Our problem is that too often we choose to focus on the bad. If we want to live a radiant life, we need to start smiling more often. I'm going to read you a quote from Mother Teresa. She said, I resolve to smile at God. I resolve to be an apostle of joy. And listen to what she said. Jesus, I accept whatever you give and give whatever you take with a big smile. I think that covers it, doesn't it? Will you resolve this week to be an apostle of joy? You know, Paul says we are living epistles. He was saying that the world looks at us and we're preaching a gospel. We're preaching a message. And many Christians today are preaching very clearly a pretty grumpy gospel. I want to be an apostle of joy. I want to preach the gospel of the wonderful, amazing grace of Jesus. Well, the last step in a radiant life is to soak in God's glory. Soak in God's glory. And that's exactly what Moses did on that mountain, isn't it? I mean, he just filled his mind with the glory and goodness of God. Now, Paul wrote about this passage in the New Testament. And he said that as wonderful as Moses looked on that day and as wonderful as the message was that he had, our message today, because we know Jesus, is infinitely more wonderful. And the glory that we should have today should be even greater than the glory that was on Moses' face that day. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, what he's saying is that the more we place our minds on the glory and goodness of God, the more we will start to shine with the glory of his presence, and we'll just go from one measure of glory to the next as we go through our lives. And because our faces are unveiled, meaning we're not hiding, we're not trying to cover up who we are, I'm not trying to hide that I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus. Because we're not hiding, others will see a difference. And it's just like me putting a light inside of this pumpkin for it to shine. And maybe I could ask Ryan and Sandy to turn off those lights. And, you know, we could turn off all of them, but we won't. But you get the idea. That's exactly what God wants to do in our lives, but we have to choose to set our minds on Him, to fill our minds with Him. And when we do, people will see a difference, and we will glow, and we will shine. And we will radiate with His peace, His contentment, His love, and His grace. And this is what we bring to the people around us. Just as if I carry this pumpkin to a dark room, it would shine light in that room. As a Christian, what I do is I carry the presence and light of Jesus within me to the people around me. And we were talking this morning about trying to be a witness in this dark world. We're talking during Sunday school, and words are vitally important. We need to know and have a reason for the hope that we have. But as I go back to what I said at the beginning, more than 90% of what we communicate is just our body language. And therefore, we need to think about when we walk into a room, I am carrying the presence of Jesus with me, and I'm carrying His light. Is that obvious in me? Jonathan Edwards' great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, helped spark the revival known as the Great Awakening in the 1700s. But like Paul, Jonathan Edwards was not an impressive speaker. I read that he used very few gestures, and he read from a manuscript. But listen to how Edwards prepared to preach this sermon. It's written that for 3 days he ate no food, and for 3 nights he did not sleep. Over and over again he was heard praying, "O Lord, give me New England. O Lord, give me New England." And when he arose from his knees and walked into the pulpit on that Sunday, it was said that he looked as if he had been gazing straight into the face of God. And before he even started to speak, conviction came upon the congregation and upon the people. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go from this place and not eat for 3 days and not sleep for 3 nights. But what I am saying here is that if we're serious about winning our community and our neighborhood, and maybe even our homes and our workplaces for Christ, we must, like Jonathan Edwards and like Moses, gaze into the face of God and soak in His glory. We must set our eyes on Christ and not turn away. And when we do, we too will glow with His wonderful presence. And I just love the writings of missionary Frank Laubach, who just reached the point in his life where he said, "I'm sick of settling. I'm going to set my mind on Christ as often as I can." And listen to what he said. He said, "This concentration upon God is strenuous, but everything else has ceased to be so. Things which I did with a strain before, I now do easily. I worry about nothing. I walk on air a good part of the time. Even the mirror reveals a new light in my eyes and face." Now, would you like to live such a life? Would you like to communicate to the people around you that God is full of grace and He's wonderful beyond your wildest imagination? Well, then set your old ways aside, put a smile on your face, and spend your day soaking in the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, I thank You for the hope that You bring. I thank You that You just lavish Your wonderful gifts upon us as Your people. I thank You for the truth that there's nothing better to think of than You. And I pray that You would help us. Give us the grace this week in this spiritual battle when everything around us seems to be trying to get our attention off of you to soak in your glory. And God, I ask that as we go into our workplaces, as we go into our schools, as we go to the gym, and even as we drive on the street, we will be people who reflect and beam and shine with the glory of your presence. God, help us to believe that that's possible for us, and help us to take that seriously this week. God, that in our lives, we'll just go from glory to glory to glory as we walk in, closer in to your presence, Jesus. I thank you that you stand available to teach us how to do this, and you have all the light we need. Bless us this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As Robbie was preaching, I was reminded this passage in Philippians chapter 4 that to me fits right in with it. And so bear with me. Just let me read this right quick. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So as we go this week and we think about God scraping us out and getting rid of the stuff that needs to go, help us to remember what to fill it back up with. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you that for your word that is just so powerful and so wonderful and so loving. And I thank you for your anointing of Robbie and giving him sermons that will speak to our hearts and encourage us as well as convict us. Lord, we do. We want to shine with the light of Jesus. So help us to go this week and to prepare ourselves so that when we do come in contact with people that you want us to witness to, and that's everyone, help us to be ready. We love you, Lord. Go with us this week. Help us to constantly worship you throughout the week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.